This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness and bring forth in us the fruit of good works. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Gay is there.
Yes, I have a cold. And it was a gift from my husband. And I just want to say that I read all about it. So I'm supposed to drink a lot of liquids, rest, which I promise will eventually happen this afternoon and tomorrow. And also wear a mask, because mask, I think what I read was 99% or something with these K95 masks. So yes, you can hear it in my voice, but I'm determined to preach today. I'm not going to be up at the altar, though. I'm going to let Kimberly and the grape all take care of that. You know, it's not easy being a Christian, especially in today's world. Many of us have many members of our families that don't even understand our faith. Many people we encounter in the world think we're irrelevant and outdated. Yet, in spite of the skepticism of the world, Jesus calls us to be builders, creators of the kingdom. Jesus calls you individually and corporately to serve the world and to practice humility. That's the focus of the gospel. Humility while being open to others. I always like it when you are getting prepared to do a sermon and something contemporary, immediate, right now, attaches to the sermon. And it hit me so hard. I was listening to conservative New York Times columnist David Brooks. Do you know who he is? He's very, very wonderful. He's a brilliant man. And I was listening to him. His new book is on humility. And he was saying that we have lost a sense of character and humility in society and how important that is. He defines humility as a radical self-awareness from a distance, seeing your own flaws and weaknesses to foster personal growth and character over external success. He argues it's a central virtue that frees people from the need to constantly prove superiority and allows for self-correction and a more authentic, imperfect self. This virtue is essential to building character, not just career success. It involves embracing life as a moral drama where we learn and grow by being better than we used to be, rather than by being better than others. So he has a book out, and he talks a lot about character versus career success. He believes that character is an unfakeable goodness. He has 15 propositions for the humility code. Number one, we do not live for happiness. We live for holiness. Life is essentially a moral drama, not a hedonistic one. The long road to character, number two, begins with an accurate understanding of our own nature and the core understanding that we are flawed creatures. And we have an innate tendency towards selfishness and overconfidence. Number three, although we are flawed creatures, we are also splendidly endowed. We are both weak and strong, bound and free, blind and far-seeing. Number four, the struggle against your own weakness, humility is the greatest virtue. Humility is having an accurate assessment of yourself, of your own nature, and your place in the cosmos. Take a look at the Hubble telescope and tell me you don't feel small. But then take a look at your family and tell me you don't feel big, because you can make so many differences in that. He goes on to say pride is the central vice. Pride blinds us to the reality of our divided nature. What we have to do is struggle against sin. Sin, definition, being separate from God. That is the definition of God, of sin, how we are separating ourselves from God. The weakness is not to win. The most important thing is, like Jacob wrestling with the angels, are you willing to struggle in life? Because you're going to struggle and I'm going to struggle. We're all going to struggle. I'm struggling right now to get this sermon out. But it meant so much to me because I think he's making so much sense. Character is built, excuse me, on your inner confrontation with yourself. Think about that. You need to become, we all do, disciplined, considerate, loving, through 1,000 small acts of self-control, sharing, service, friendship, and refined enjoyment. The things that lead us astray are short-term. The things we call character endure long-term. People with character are anchored by permanent attachments to important things, like God, being anchored in God. They have a permanent commitment to tasks that cannot be completed in a single lifetime. Here's one that really is appropriate for our church. No one can achieve self-mastery on his or her own. Everybody needs redemptive assistance from the outside, from God, family, friends, ancestors, rules, traditions, institutions, and exemplars. We wage our struggles in conjunction with others waging their. So we're working with other people. We're helping them, they're helping us. And the boundaries really between us is indistinct. And here I would like to give a shout out to St. Augustine, who we had last, just during the week, we had first his mother, St. Monica, and then we had St. Augustine. I'd like to do a shout out because what he says to Christians is, guess what? You are not saved by yourself. You are saved by God, period. You are saved by grace. God is the reason why we are saved by grace. So God is holding us up. We don't have to struggle. We are embraced and accepted. We don't have to flail with desperation. Defeating weakness means quieting the self, muting the sound of your own ego. The struggle against weakness requires habits, habits of reticence, modesty, obedience to some larger issue, and a capacity for reverence and admiration. Wisdom starts with epistemological modesty. In other words, you don't know everything, and I don't know everything. Nobody knows everything, right? It's amazing to me how in our society today, everybody thinks they know everything. I don't know about you, but I have no idea how they got the Hubble telescope up in the sky. I'd have to have, like my dad was a chemical engineer. God forbid I should have done that. But, you know, you have to recognize that there are people that know more than you do. I certainly understand that, and I think we need to remind ourselves that when we get very focused on what we know and what other people are saying or doing. The humble person, thus, has an acute historical consciousness. I'd never thought about that before. But think about, you don't have to repeat the past if you know history. You can look at it and say, let's go a different way. Let's go a different way. No good life is possible unless it's organized around a vocation. And your vocation is not found if you sit there and do, you know, focus on your belly button. It's out there. It's out there. You have to engage in the world. You have to engage in the world. We all do. And it's found by looking without and asking, what does life want from us? The best leader leads along the grain of human nature rather than going against it. We have to accept that we're human beings. We are human. We're being human. And so, therefore, we know that other people are going to do things that really annoy us, and we're going to do things that really annoy them. But we have to work through that. We have to work through it. A wise leader is a steward for his organization and tries to pass it along in a better condition than he found it. And last, from David Brooks, a person who successfully struggles against weakness and sin may not become rich or famous, but that person will mature. That person has said a multitude of no's for the sake of a few overwhelming yeses. So our faith means we're willing to become uncomfortable. We're able to learn more about ourselves and to become more self-aware. I do have to tell you, I'll never forget when I was teaching, somebody said to me, you know, you're very intense. You all think I am. Guess who doesn't think I'm intense? Me. I don't see myself as intense. I see myself as enthusiastic and loving and capacity. No. When that many people tell you're intense. And people I trust, especially Charlie Cassini, who does it in such a loving, he's a master at this. He'll say it in such a, maybe a little, honey. Yes, so you have to face yourself and have people around you that you love, that are willing to be gentle and kind, but also tell you you're off the track. You're not there. My mother just thought Robbie Burns, the Scottish poet, was the best. And she used to say all the time, one of his quotes, but I want to give you the background to his quotes because it's so appropriate that we're in church. His poem is called To a Louse. Maybe some of you have read it. Have you read it? Okay, it's about this woman that's in church, and she has this gorgeous big hat on, and it's got flowers and lace and silk and all this, and she just thinks she's all that, and she has lice in her hat. That's the whole poem. But here's the line that is so quoted. Ah, the gift that God should give us to see ourselves as others see us. That's really hard, isn't it? It's really hard. So I hope that you all can help me see myself more clearly and that we can all tenderly and kindly and sweetly do that with each other. So let's go back to labor for a moment. We have this wonderful presentation today and all the blessings. That's why we didn't have those two readings. We wanted to make sure that we didn't go way, way, way over time. And what is so important is when our passions meet the needs of the world. When your passion matches the needs of the world, refers to this Japanese concept. I'm going to pronounce it wrong, I'm sure. Ikigai. Ikigai. And that means what you love is your passion, what you're good at, your skills and talents, what the world needs. There's a problem or a demand in society, and you're able to respond to it. And also what you can be paid for. The sweet spot is that intersection of your ikigai, when your passions match the needs of the world. But I go back to one of my favorite theologians, Frederick Buechner, who said, vocation is a place where our deepest gladness meets the world's deepest needs. This is it for all of us. How do we match our gifts with the needs of the world? And when you work, when your work aligns with principle, it can lead to a career that is both personally rewarding and externally impactful. This creates a sense of purpose that does go beyond earning a living. And I'd like to end my sermon with a line from the author of Hebrews. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen.